Genesis chapter 1. The message today is God's animals. I want to read several portions, and they will tell us some things about God's animals. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every bird of the heavens, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field, but for man there was not found a help meet for him." And look at verse 23. "The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, chapter 7. Verse 13. "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them into the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two, of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in." Now, in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Verse 12. "And straightway the Spirit of the Lord driveth him, our Savior, into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beasts." Now, Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 2, "Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." Now, look at verse 4. "Now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And let me read you in chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew 10. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I will give you the other. In Matthew 23, he says, you serpents, you offspring of vipers. And the last scripture in Psalm 8. Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that you tell us in your word. We confess as we read them and place them side by side, we marvel at the things that you would have us to consider, but we rejoice that having found these things and considered them, we lift up our eyes to heaven and say, how great thou art. We thank you for the portions we've read today, and we desire to hear your Spirit illumine us concerning them. So help us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was asked to speak on animals and how those animals reminded us of the Savior. But as I started fulfilling that assignment, I discovered that before God tells us anything about animals and how they remind us of the Savior, he told us ever so many more things about animals in relation to the Savior in a different way. And let's see if there's any brother, when I ask questions, men may answer. Please tell me how many times the word animal or animals occurs in the scripture. How many scriptures did I have to look up concerning these animals you've asked me to speak on?
I don't know.
Of course you don't. If you can find one, I'll give you $100, and which means you can't find one. There's not one reference to the word animal in the Bible. We read about beasts and cattle and other things, but you never find the word animal in the Bible. A remarkable thing. But I've read you all these scriptures, and these scriptures are about the animals in the Bible. And the reason I tell you of these animals is because before man was brought upon the scene, God was creating an earth for him and a kingdom for him, and the only subjects over which he was to have dominion at that time were animals. And God created all the animals, and then he brought them to man and said, I want you to give names to all of these animals. Now, this is a remarkable thing. When it says that the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, you say that is exclusively a designation of man. Now, animals are called living souls. But in our translations, they put it in such a way that you wouldn't know it. But all of these animals of God are spoken of, even though they're translated cattle and beasts and behemoth and leviathan, even though they're translated that way, it literally means that they are living things, they are breathing things, they are mute things, but they translate it in different ways until they come to behemoth and leviathan, and they transliterate. And a transliteration is not a translation, but taking the words from the language you are reading and putting those words, those parts of the alphabet, and so behemoth is what we find, and leviathan, what we find. But behemoth means this. It means mute. And so we have dumb animals. Because when God is saving man until the last, he gives him a special ability that no animal of itself is capable of. That is speech. That is one reason when it says we are formed, created, made in the likeness and in the image of God, it is our ability to speak. No other animal can do that. They have emotions. They can go round and round. They can jump up on us and let us know they are happy. But they cannot with words express the feelings within them. But man can. And what God does is this. Twice, and only twice, has man had brought before him, had passed before him, every creature that God ever made. And the first was when Adam was told by God, I'm going to bring all the animals that I have made, and I'm going to have them to pass before you, and I want you to give them names. And so Adam saw all of the creatures of his dominion. It happened again when I read to you in Genesis chapter 7, when God was going to destroy the earth, God said to Noah, I want two of every creature, seven of the clean, I want them all to be in this ark. And so Noah was the only one who saw all of God's creatures before the earth was destroyed, and from which all the earth as it now is populated. And so there are two who saw all of God's creatures, Adam, and then, that was before sin, and then all of God's creatures that were to be preserved after sin. And so Adam and Noah are ever so distinct. But what is of greater interest is this, that God takes delight in the creatures that he has made, and he gives us lectures on his creatures. Where does God give us lectures in the Bible on his creatures? If you said Job 38-41, that would be the right answer. And what is so remarkable is this. How many of God's creatures does he pick out and tell us about in Job 38-41? 11. Four birds, and the other are beasts. And who knows for certain what behemoth means? Of course you don't. And also Leviathan. Who knows exactly what that means? Of course you don't. But God does. And God picks out these two, and we are not certain what they are. The translators have transliterated these two words, and then they will put in the margin, or else, and he will say, the hippopotamus or the crocodile. But as I have read concerning Leviathan, it sounds very much like a dinosaur to me. Something that we are unfamiliar with, something that we have not seen, which also tells me this, that when God brought 2 and 7 of all the creatures of the earth, it was not that he brought the biggest dinosaur that was in existence at that time and brought it in. I would take it because of the lack of space, he would bring in small, representative creatures, understand, because soon enough they would grow. And the remarkable thing is this, that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were in this ark with all the creatures that were to be preserved for 5 months. Can you imagine that? Every creature, land creature, that was going to be preserved were in that ark for 5 months. And someone said this, and I have to laugh as I think about it. Well, what did they do for all that time they were in the ark? Just sit there? No. They had to clean up after the animals and cast it out upon the waters. There were ever so many things they had to do. And the animals would probably be in a lethargic state, and they would be small ones, and they would be representative. He did not get every one of every animal, but it's representative. Like this. If I mentioned a deer and an antelope, you say, yes. Or, and you could mention other similar animals, God would bring them in and put in their genes the ability not to evolve, but to variegate what was in those genes, and they spread over the whole earth. Now, let me tell you why God resents the teaching of evolution. Because it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It says, it is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. And the scripture knows nothing of evolution. If it speaks of development, variation, yes. But there is no such thing as a water creature becoming a land creature. And then a serpent becoming a bird. And then a bird developing into further additions. But what God has done, and this is the marvel, that God in 6 days finished His creative work, and it was before Adam, and He brought these animals to Him, and He said, these are the animals over which you are to have dominion. But the marvel is this, that when the evolutionists tell us that it takes millions and millions of years for a reptile to become a bird, it says this, that on the 3rd day, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs yielding seed, trees bearing fruit after their kind. And it was so. And then on the 5th day, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms, and let the firmament have birds flying above the face of the firmament. And so on the 5th day, God created all of the fish that are in the sea and all of the birds that fly up in the heavens. And then on the next day, God said, let the earth bring forth beasts And then all of the beasts, the land animals, are brought forth. And finally, at the last, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion. And that was God's intention. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is ultimate. But God says to Adam, now the earth is yours. I'm giving you an environment in which to live. I'm making you a garden that lacks nothing. And you have all of these animals, and I want you to have dominion over these animals. And the sad thing is this, that one of the animals used of Satan comes and has dominion over man. It does not destroy God's purpose, but it postpones it for ever so long a time. And that is why the purpose of God in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, even though man failed of it, it says in Psalm 8 that, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then he mentions all of his creation. But that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, and it says, but we see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. And so ultimately, God has in mind the first Adam and then the last Adam. And ultimately, everything that God had planned for the first man shall be realized in the last man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. And so what we're waiting for now is this. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And if you desire to read in Isaiah about that coming day, or as it's put in the New Testament, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, in the time of the restitution of all things during the millennium, you will see that what the animals were when they were first created without ferocity, without murderous intent in their heart, you'll find that they're going to be changed to that again. And at the first, all of God's creation was to live off of herbs and fruits. In the coming day, they're going to do that again. They shall eat straw like an ox. You say, how can that be? I suppose the God who made them in the first place can adapt them in the second place. And so we're not concerned about that. But God tells us that what God ultimately planned for man is going to be realized, but only partially, and finally in the millennium in a greater way. But then ultimately when he creates new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, then the full realization of what God had in store for man shall be realized. Now, what is so remarkable about the first scenes that we have in the Bible is this. Why, when people talk about the universe has to be 4 billion years old at least, because of the laws of the speed of light and so forth, no contradiction about that. But I've brought this to your attention before and think of it again. How many of you who had a child that was, say, a week old, would you bring all the animals to that child and say, now, give names to these animals? You say, well, it would take me years to be able to teach him what these animals are. And you probably as parents have sat down with a picture book and pointed out and said, "This is a cow. Moo." And the little child looks at it and you say, "This is a chicken." And you go cluck, cluck, cluck like that. "And this is a pig." And then you make the sound that pigs make. And little by little, a child learns what those animals are and what their names are. But here is Adam, a few days old, and God equips him with a vocabulary and the capacity to think and look at animals and give them the names that designates them, the name that should be given it. And so, instead of us as little children being told by God, as a cow is brought along and God says, "This is a cow," God brings that animal to Adam and he says, "What is it?" An animal, and the animal is looked over by Adam and he says, "A cow." And he brings a sheep before Adam and he says, "What is this?" And Adam looks it over and says, "It is a sheep." And he brings a fox before Adam. And he says, "What is this?" And he says, "A fox." And because of the nature and the appearance of the animal, Adam has the capacity to correctly give it the names, the name that explains it and describes what it be, what it is, and his description and name is infallible. I wish we had those names today. Some of them we do. It's like this. If I said Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, they are names. But do you realize that every name is given because of an event that happened? Do you realize that you have Jacob and Esau, Edom, that their names are given because of their appearance or because of their personality? And so what happens is this. Just as man, as he goes through life, so often looks upon a child and says, "Why, this child had his hand on the heel of his brother. We are going to call him the supplanter." That's what Jacob means. "And Esau came out red and hairy all over. And we're going to call him Edom." And also because he wanted some of that red pottage. And then Reuben, when Leah had her first child, she called his name Reuben, which means see, a son. And then she goes on and she comes to Judah and she says, "Now I'm going to praise God." And she gets to Asher and she says, "I'm calling him happy because I am happy." And so what happens is that man took up what Adam at the very first began doing, and he has continued to do it until this day. Some of us do, but others make up names that are hardly pronounceable and have no meaning and no significance. I think this, if I were going to have children and name them, I think I would consider all the good characters in the Bible. And I do not think I would call one Judas Iscariot. That would never enter my mind. But I would be delighted if I had one and I said, "I'm going to call you Joseph." The finest picture in the Old Testament of a man of God, a man of integrity. I would do that. And if I were going to have a daughter, instead of calling her, no, I'd better not give you the names that are bad names in the Bible, but I would look at some good names and I would say, "That is what I'm going to call." However, you find some in the Bible with Judas as a name, but they are entirely different from Judas Iscariot. And you find Phoebe which is named after the moon goddess, but she lives it down. And this moon goddess is one that has been of assistance to the Apostle Paul. That is what is so remarkable. But you will find that Adam had the capacity, a few days old, to look at Adam, to look at these creatures and to give them names that denoted their appearance and their habits. Because God, in his lecture in Job 38-41, and he also tells us about his creation, the lightning, the snow, he tells us about all of these things. And in like manner, what happens is that God wants these animals to be understood, and he tells us about some of their characteristics when he's lecturing on them in the last chapters of the book of Job. I'm wondering why some of these birds, and one variation instead of peacock in Job 39 and 40, instead of peacock there, it is ostrich. And he tells of their ability. It says this about God. It says, God, who puts wisdom in the heart and understanding in the mind. God said, I did that. And this is what evolutionists are confounded with. If they were ever able to bring life out of death, and according to Revelation, I believe that God is going to allow them to do that in the coming day. If they are able to do that, they are not able to put intelligence, self-understanding and recognition in this life that comes out of death. But God gives all creatures that capacity. He doesn't give it to the grass or the herbs or the trees, but he gives it to the other creatures. You see intelligence in those creatures. However, I'm reminded of this, and it's amazing, that there are some plants that store up water, and the natives that want something to drink, they know how to get water out of that plant. But a white man was with this black native, and he said, I want a drink of water. And he said, well, all you have to do is to go up and cut this tree, and you can get water out of that tree. And so the man that was unfamiliar went up and put his hand on it and cut it, and nothing happened. You told me there was water in this tree, he said. You have to do it secretly. You don't let him know you're going to get his water. And so he went up quietly and quickly and cut off a piece of it, and it was full of water. And he said, now open your mouth. And these are animals. And how does a Venus flytrap know when a fly gets there to close and digesting? And so God has given this much intelligence to the flora, and then how much more to the fauna. So this is what God does. He says concerning the ostrich, why it lays its eggs and why it behaves as it does. God says, I have withheld knowledge from this creature. He tells us what she can do, and he tells us what she cannot do. And God says, I have withheld knowledge from her. And so God gives an infinite amount of knowledge to his creation. How can butterflies cross oceans to get where they originate and then come back? I remember climbing up to the top of a mountain up in Maggie Valley and seeing more ladybugs than I've ever seen in the world. And they said, yes, this is where they come, and this is where they breed. I said, isn't that a remarkable thing? And how does salmon know to go back to where they were born and to come when they die? How do they know all these things? God says, I gave them that ability. And just recently, I was out looking in my azalea bushes, and I saw a bird's nest. And you with two hands were not able to go and